Pastor, I appreciate you praying for that youth service. It went very well. Had a bunch of young people that we were able to go out there and minister to and such. And I had their attention with that word, okay? And I gave them a warning about what the world would do to them. Just because you're sitting in a Baptist church don't mean the world can't get a hold of you.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, we know that. I mean, we know that for sure. And so I wanted them to realize that a Baptist pew doesn't protect you.
Yeah,
it's not gonna protect you from the world, because the world can make itself look real well. Go read Proverbs chapter 7.
That's right.
And that strange woman is a picture of the world, and how she just always is taunting, how she's always calling out and making it look real good. You know, they should never tell you how bad it can get.
Right.
Never let you know that. And so I thank God for those times that we had out there. We were able to get another church supporting us. They took us on, and we praise the Lord for that. You know, we need that. I say this. Money, I know. Hey, listen, I'm preaching right now, buddy. I hear him all the time on the. We listen to Stephen. I appreciate you doing that Thursday night. We listen to that, brother. Thank you for getting up here this morning. Let God continue to use you, man. This is the place to learn right here. This is the place. This is the pulpit to learn what to do, what not to do, and how to do it. Okay, and you know, we don't know what God has for you out there. So we thank God for that. But look at, so listen to the Thursday nights and stuff like that. We hear him in the background. It's a blessing, right? Jen, we hear your laugh, you know. There's no doubt about that. You got to question that. But it's good to listen to stuff. It's good to hear your voices. And good, you know, we can't be here at times, but it's good to hear that. You know, because sometimes I get homesick. This time I was very homesick, which is odd for me. Normally I am not so for whatever reason. But we do thank God for what he's allowed us to do and the places he's brought us and where he's bringing us with the ministry, the direction that he's going in. It's been busy, busy, busy. I think it was just a couple weeks ago. Our last devotional, we sent out 200-something devotionals. Now we're up to almost 400.
Oh,
okay, so that just tells you how many people we're getting. I have sheriffs out there in Kentucky calling me, asking me to send them Bibles for their inmates. Okay, sheriff deputies and stuff like that. And so God is really just opening doors. I'm not sure where all he's going with it, but we're going to put our seatbelt on and go for the ride. And just we're going to see what the Lord does with that. And so you keep liberty behind bars in prayer, because look, it sounds wonderful and it looks great, but it can be very tiring spiritually, physically, and mentally. It's very draining. Why? Because God has given you a responsibility. A responsibility to lost souls, a responsibility to families, a responsibility to help people. I get phone calls all the time saying, hey, I know a pastor's son, or I know this son. They need help. Would you be willing to work with them and such? And man, that's a big responsibility to take on. Because now God has taken that person and put them in your life for a reason. Hey, look it. No matter how many problems we get with people, no matter what comes along our way, no matter what things are attacking us, God has allowed that to happen for a reason and a purpose. But how do we look at it? How are we looking at that thing? And so I just want to talk a little bit this morning. And thank you guys for your prayers. Thank you for your support. You guys are doing... Miss Ashley's been a wonderful help to Liberty, establishing things, getting things up. The whole time we were gone, she sent Bibles out for us.
Amen.
That was a big relief, because normally we would either pack Bibles up and have to send them out. That's a pain. That takes up all your room in the car, you know, when you're carrying cases of Bibles. Or we try to buy them out there on the street. Yeah, I mean, it gets quite expensive, and it just didn't work. And so we prayed, you know, the Lord put Ashley on our heart that we should ask her and that she would do that for us, and she did. And so we're very thankful for all that she does, and we appreciate it, because it's a huge help. And so you guys keep praying for Ashley and Neil, because not like they're busy or anything. Not like they have anything else to do, but then they got Liberty Behind Bars, you know, they're helping out. But look, let's get into the preaching here for a minute. Go with me to Psalm chapter 12. We'll get into the preacher, and I appreciate the rest of you that are praying for us. I was going to say earlier, money goes a long way in ministries. But let me tell you what goes farther. Saints, Christians, saved people, even unsaved people, your prayers move God more than money ever will. I know it's hard for, you know, somebody who's in my position to say that, but I'm telling you right now, I have learned being out there that the prayers of the saints of God will move God more than any money ever will. Is it necessary to have money? No question. We need money to function. Got to have money to be able to buy Bibles and send things out and whatever else. But you know what? You praying to God for liberty behind bars, and us as a family, we're getting ready to lose Luke. He's going to start school. That means he's not going to travel with us anymore. That kills me because Luke is a huge help to liberty behind bars. Look, I can't carry stuff and do stuff like I used to. So, Tim, I'm coming to work back out. I need it. I got to start lifting those suitcases back up and stuff. But, you know, when Luke starts college, it's scary for me. I told my wife, I said, Amy, I prayed to God that we did it right. Mm-hmm. He's getting ready to face reality. I hope we did it right. God, if we didn't do it right, where we made our mistakes, please pick up and teach them.
Amen.
Show them, strengthen them.
Amen, that's good.
That's it. I have nothing else I can do.
That's right.
It's just to guide him through the rest of his life now, because once he starts college, who knows what's going to happen from there. He graduates, meets a good Christian girl. I'm just saying, don't be bringing no college girls at home, man.
Brother Dale, you better keep praying on that
one. I'm praying, brother. Trust me, I'm praying. But by God's grace and mercy, he has broken the cycle in the Morey family. And we want that to continue on with our children. And so we just pray that God will continue to do that work in his life. Look at Psalm chapter 12. Let me get there. Psalm chapter 12. I get to rambling on here. Look at Psalm chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. And look what it says to the chief musician of Sheminath, a psalm of David. It says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful man fail from among the children of men. We could just stop right there and we could preach on that. I mean, traveling around, you can see that godly men have ceased to be behind pulpits anymore. They're not driven by what the Word of God says. They're driven by what their congregation in the pews say.
Uh-oh.
They're not out there preaching because they're afraid that if they say the wrong thing, they're going to lose money. That the congregation is going to be upset at them. I've had pastors pull me inside and say, how do I handle this situation? I go, man, I'm only 10 years in the Lord, and you're asking me how do I handle this situation? Let me tell you what I would do. Preach the word. As you preach the word and you stay with the Bible, we're not worried about nothing else. But the faithful men, what's it say that they have done? They have failed. From among the children of men, they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off the flattering lips and the tongue which speaketh proud things. And today I want to spend a few minutes on talking about a person that's double-hearted and double-minded. It's infiltrating our churches. And I'm telling you that God is sick of it. And we're going to see in the Bible today that he's tired of all the nonsense that's going on in churches. Hey, let me just say this. When you have people who are sitting in jail or prison asking you why church people fight and argue more than they do in their own gangs, in their own society, there is an issue.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, since COVID has started, how many of you have people come running up to you want what you have? There used to be a time that Pastor Hayne would remember when troubles like this came upon America, they ran to the Christians, not from them.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-oh. Yeah,
that's right.
Why is that? Well, we have a whole lot of double-hearted people sitting in the church pews. What is a person with a double heart? It says they speak lies as if they had two hearts. The one heart is inclining them to hate their neighbor, and they form designs against them, and the other prompt the tongue to pretend to have a friendship with them. A double-hearted person will say one thing and try to hurt you in another.
Come on.
That's a double-hearted person. Thomas Adams said this. He said, a man without a heart is a wonder. I mean, you look around today and you see these people out there and they're doing the things they do, you know, shooting each other. Just go read the time. Go read what's going on in Rochester. Go read what's going on in Buffalo. Let's keep it local.
Mm-hmm.
These people are heartless.
Yeah.
It would be nothing, Dan, for them to come up and put a bullet in your little girl's head. They're doing it all the time. You go read the news stories about those gangs out there shooting little babies in car seats. And he said here that a person without a heart is a wonder. It's like, oh my goodness, how can you do that? But here's what he goes on. It says, but a man or a person with two hearts is a monster. You're no better than that one that's out there shooting people. You got two hearts, he says, you're a monster. God hates a double-hearted person. My friend, double-tongued is in the Bible. It's talking about a bishop should not be double-tongued. What is that? A person who speaks one thing and then speaks another. 5 minutes later.
Come on.
Double-tongued, double-hearted, double-minded person. God is tired of that. A person with a double, James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in how many of their ways? All their ways. Hey, look at, on the outside, they look stable, but I'm telling you now, you take a look in their life, you take a look in their heart, you take a look in their mind, you look at them and you say, that person is not stable. Why? Because they're double-minded. They're double-tongued, they're double-hearted. Oh God, I want to be saved. And then live the total opposite. That's a perfect picture of a double-hearted, double-minded person. A person with a double mind lives a double standard. There's an attempt to combine the service of God with the service of self and the world. It ain't going to work. You can't live trying to serve God and then trying to serve yourself and trying to serve this world. It will not work. You got to make a choice. Which one is it? God doesn't want a double-hearted, double-minded person. He's got enough of them out there in the world. And he's infiltrated the churches. How do you know that, devil? We travel around enough to see it. I'm an ex-convict. You know what that makes me? An observer. I just want to let you know there's things I can tell about each and every one of you that I have observed you say or do that you might not know. I can tell you that right now. I guarantee it. Amen. I'll pull you aside and tell you about it.
Mm-hmm. Come on. Uh-oh.
If I'm noticing it, who else is?
Come on.
I wonder why our church pews are empty. Well, thank God here at Black Creek we're doing all right. But it's not so in other churches. Why? Because people are tired of the double-heartedness, the double-tongued, the double-minded people that are sitting in church pews. Mm-hmm. What better do we have to offer them in here than what's out there? Psalm chapter 15. Go to Psalm chapter 15. I'm going to elaborate on this here for a few minutes. Psalm chapter 15. And we'll go verses 1 through 3. Look what it says here. Psalm 15 verses 1 through 3. It says the Psalm of David. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy hill? Here's who God wants in his holy hill and his tabernacle. It says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his where? In his heart. Mm-hmm. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Let me say this. Backbiting is a work of a double-minded, double-hearted person. It's what they do. They backbite everybody and everything. They say something to somebody, to you, they're doing it behind your back about you.
That's right.
They're a double-minded, double-hearted person. And God has said, I'm tired of the backbiting that's going on in the churches. If we have problems, if we have issues with each other, then go to each other.
That's right.
There's times me and my wife have made a promise we have stopped talking about people. If I have something to tell you, I'm just going to come and tell you if you don't like it too bad. It don't matter to me, but I'm not going to sit there and keep backbiting people. So if you're talking to me and all of a sudden I go silent, that's the reason why. Not getting the backbiting. I'm not doing it. Now, is there righteous judgment? There sure is. But I'm going to tell you this right now. Most of the time, 99.9% of the time, that's not the judgment being used.
Yeah, that's right.
You know why? Because the Bible's being left out of it. Uh-huh. You want to talk about somebody, use the scripture and say, hey, this is the reason why they might be doing this. But the scripture's never mentioned.
Mm-hmm. Come on. Yeah.
Come on. Hard.
Just saying.
It's quiet.
That's a reality.
Uh-oh.
My goodness, we need to wake up, people. We're supposed to be different. I think Pastor Haynes said it. We're supposed to be we're advocates of Jesus Christ. We're advocates of Black Creek Baptist Church. We're advocates of out there to live this Bible so that others can see this in our life. This is not just something that we do. It's not something that we should come to do on Sunday and feel good leaving here. We should feel horrible when we leave church. Why? Because God pounded your heart with something.
Okay.
You can't leave here with church. Look at the Bible's being preached, and you can't leave with anything?
Mm-hmm.
have a hard time with that. Bro, I'm just telling you, conviction came across from your message. Show me some things, brother. Why? Look, I say this all the time. Success with liberty behind bars, past in hand, is not because of Dale Moore. It's because that King James Bible is being preached. Your success will be because you stay in that King James Bible, my friend. Preach Jesus Christ. That's where your success would be. James chapter 4, verse 8 through 12, I'm going to read it. It says, draw nigh unto God. That means there's nothing in between you and God. Everybody wants to live near God. That's the problem with the Christians today, is they live near God, not nigh God. God didn't say live near me. He said, draw nigh unto me, and I'll draw nigh unto you. That means we have to get whatever's in between us and him out of the way. That's our responsibility. He'll show it to us. But let me just show you. He gives us the answer on how we do that. Look what it says. It says, draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands. That means you're doing things, defiled person. Cleanse your hands. Stop touching and doing things you shouldn't be doing. Cleanse your hands. Get your mind right.
Amen.
Look what it says here. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Mm-hmm. Woo! Hey, he tells you, you're a double-minded person. If you can't draw nigh to God, there's something he's trying to show you. You say you want to live one way, but yet you do another. Mm-hmm. Look what it goes on to say in verse 9 here. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep and let your laughter be turned to mourning. My goodness, when's the last time we became under conviction like that, Pastor? Mm. When we see what God has shown us and it drops us to our knees. Mm-hmm. I'm not even going to say it. I'm not even going to go there. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Here it is. You want a house and we're going to draw nigh? Speak not evil one of another, brethren.
Amen. Amen. That's good.
Of all things, he comes out and says, hey, he didn't say don't go out there and do this or don't do that. He says, speak not evil one of another. That's how God hates backbiting. He hates when we're speaking behind somebody's back.
Well,
you know what he likens it to? Oh, it gets deep. This is what he likens it to. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. We all sit there and say how holy God's commandments are and how righteous they are. But yet when we sit there and speak behind Christians' backs, guess what he says? You're speaking evil against the law. That's a pretty serious, that's a bad thing just in case you didn't realize that. You're calling God's law evil. You and your sinful nature, you as a human being are telling God your laws are evil when you sit there and talk behind a person's back and judge them. Who are we? That's a double-minded and a double-hearted person to get into such foolishness. This is the verse that convicted me not to do this anymore. Why? Because I'm telling God, Jen, you know what I'm telling him? Your laws are evil. I'm okay with what I do. God forbid. You know, I'm lucky I still stand behind pulpits and I'm not dead. The nonsense I get myself into. Just this morning, I ain't kidding you, Tanya. I was reading Joshua where he gives out the inheritance and he's going through all those names we can't pronounce. Mm-hmm. But you know what happened, Pastor Hayne? When I was reading those names, conviction fell on me. Mm-hmm. Reading names out of that book brought conviction to my soul. It brought conviction to my heart. I had to close my Bible up and I went in my room and I shut the door and I got on my knees and said, God, help me. God, help me. I'm not the man that I should be. I'm not the man that you've tried to make me into, Lord. I've been failing in this thing. By reading names in the book of Joshua, my friends.
Amen.
Why? Because I want what that book has to say. I want it to tear me up inside. I want it to show things that I need to change. I want it to bring those things about. He says, if you speak against evil of your brothers, you're speaking evil of the law. And it says, and you judge the law. But if thou judge the law, art thou a doer of the law, but a judge? He says, you're not a doer of the law. All you are is a judge of the law. You can't live the law because you're too busy judging it. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Who are we? There's times that God has to bring me back. Remind me. Remember where you came from, Dale. Remember where you came from. Because there's times that we get all high and mighty and we get self-righteous and we start judging people. I literally tore my heart out of my chest when I started going into the jail. And I would sit there, and because I have a sense about myself, about convicts, because I spent many years being what they are, and I would sit there and say, well, he's only here because of this. He's only here because he wants people to see this. And God just tore my chest out. I mean, he tore me up, Stephen. He said, Dale, I didn't call you in to judge those people. I called you in to preach to them.
Amen.
I couldn't even hardly walk. I was like, Lord, forgive me for that. You didn't call me in there to judge those people. Who am I? Remember where you came from, Dale. We forget, Christians, where we have come from. People say at other churches, they say, man, you get awfully excited and get awfully loud about this preacher said, because I remember where I came from. I know where the Lord Jesus Christ brought me out of. I get excited about it. But if I drive by your house and you're screaming and yelling about football or NASCAR, that's okay. But I get a little loud in church and it disturbs you. We know that the Bible is very clear on not doing these things, but yet we do them anyway. But not only do we do them, we justify them with our self-righteousness. Well, I don't do what they say. I don't do what they do. So therefore, I can judge them. Oh, no, my friend. Oh, no. Turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Go with me to Luke chapter 18. I do want to thank everybody because my cough, as you can tell, has gotten so much better since the men prayed over me. I do appreciate you praying. Getting off that medicine helped that cough go away. Brother, we talked about that. I have it once in a while, and I noticed this. Anything that I eat with crumbs makes me choke. And so I got to go for a swallow test and all this stuff they want to do. But Luke chapter 18, look what it says here. Verse 10. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Mm-hmm. And the Pharisee stood and prayed. Look at what it says here. With himself. He prayed with himself. Because he couldn't be around anybody. He's putting himself up there in a position that he should not be putting himself in. He's putting himself up in a position that God never put him up in. And he's concerned about me. A double-hearted, double-minded person is worried about me.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to see in this prayer, look what he says here. He says with himself, he says, God, I thank thee that, right off the bat, that I am not as other men. That's his self-righteous justification right there. He's giving himself self-righteous justification. I'm not like them. Let me just say this. There's nobody in this room. There's nobody in this room that didn't need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why? You're just as guilty in your heart as I ever was as guilty on the outside.
Yeah.
There ain't a person in this room that ain't got the same guilt in their heart I had in mine.
That's right.
Self-righteous nonsense.
Uh-huh.
Look what it says here. I'm not as other men. That's his self-righteousness. They're extortioners. They're unjust. They're adulterers. Even as this publican, there he is denying sin. And 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. My friend, let me just say this. When I got saved, my sins didn't go away. I still have them, but I do sin less. But there's anybody in here who could raise their hand and say they have not sinned in the last 24 hours, I pray that you get to God and ask him what sin you committed in the last 24 hours, because there's one right there, thou shalt not lie.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just because you don't outwardly do something doesn't mean inwardly you don't sin.
That's right.
People get this thing mixed up. Mm-hmm. I had a guy say this one time, Brother Neil, he said, you don't have to leave church physically to leave church. Spiritually, you'll sit in a church pew. I don't know who said it. I think it was Brother Kyle said it today. Sitting in a church pew, digging your way to hell.
Uh-huh.
Boy, ain't that the truth. You couldn't spoke that any better. You ain't got to leave church physically to leave church. And then it goes on here and he says in verse 12, I fast twice in a week and I give all the tithes that I possess. There he is, glorifying the righteous works. Oh man, it's a double-minded, double-hearted person. I do all this. Why? For my attention. Everything that I do, I'm not doing it because I'm trying to glorify God. I'm doing this because this is what I do. Because you see what the first thing he said is? Because I don't do those things that they do. Not because I do these things for God. Not because, hey, listen, you ever start doing stuff for things or people or whatever, do it with the right purpose. Because if you don't, God's not going to honor that. We can do many things, Charity. Does that mean it's right? You know what God's looking at? Not what we do outwardly, but what's in our heart. What's in our, why am I doing this? What is the purpose that I'm doing this thing? What is the purpose? What is driving me to go out there and do this? What is driving me to go and hand out a tract? What is driving me to go talk to this person? What is driving me to be in liberty behind bars? What is it? We just had a conversation yesterday, didn't we, my love? What is our driving force? You know my prayer's been? God, please break me over souls.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Break me over souls. I need to be broken over souls.
Amen, brother. Yeah.
Why? Because you know what, Tim? They're teetering over hell, brother.
Yes.
What about that one we face out there?
Yeah.
What if there's somebody out there right now who has heard something about us, and they won't come to church because of it?
Yeah.
Yeah. I have that in my family.
That happens.
Right now, I beg God all the time, please help me. How can we reach them or send somebody across their path?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not talking because I got this down pat. I'm talking because, man, I mess up. I fast twice in a week, and I give all that tithes that I possess, glorify God in their righteous work. And look at the publican, the sinner, he says, standing afar off. He would not lift so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. My goodness, that's Jesus Christ teaching that. What did he teach? To humble yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Not as somebody with a double mind and a double heart who always lifts herself up. Look, let me paint this picture of everything about me. If you notice a person like that, pray for them. They may not know it. But it's a double minded, double hearted person, because I can tell you this, they're doing things behind people's backs that God's not approving of.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 2. Turn with me there real quick. Romans chapter 2. God help us. Something we all need help with. Romans chapter 2. We'll start in verse 1 and I'll read through verse 11. It says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Uh-huh. Ain't that something? That's like shooting. You remember that? Whatever you say to me, it bounce off to me and stick to you like glue or whatever. That's what he just said. When you're judging somebody, that same judgment is going to be used on your condemnation. He's going to use that against you for that judgment that you're using. Look at why? Because God is tired of us doing that as Christians. And look at what it goes on to say here. For thou that judgest doest the same things. Well, I don't do what they do. There it is right there.
Yeah.
That's your son. Now look, there's your excuse. We learn how to excuse it. Well, I don't do it to that level. Or I might not bring it to that point. Or I might not say it quite that way. You're still going to be judged like they are.
Amen.
Look at it goes on to say, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God according to the truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such thing, that thou doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to thee repentance? Let me just say this. What I've noticed is it's not always the unchurched lost people that's the problem in churches.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
It's the churched saved people that are problems in the church. Why? Because they become double-minded and double-hearted. A sinner, a lost person, is living exactly the way they're supposed to. Where the Christian is not, and they think they are.
Uh-oh.
That's a reality.
Mm-hmm. When God hit me with that, I was like, oh,
that hurt. Why? Because this Bible made me look at myself. It's that mirror that we look into, and then it shows us, and it tells us, and it makes us look into who we are, and what we are, and what our motives are, what our thinking is, what our heart is. But you know what most people do, Brother Ronnie? They don't want to see that. It's a hurtful thing to see what you are as a lost person or a saved Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Verse 11, for why? For there is no respect of persons with God. My friend, there is no level that you're ever going to reach where God is going to respect you more than anybody else. But we live our life that way. We do things. It's a motivation of our heart. It's a motivation why we think the way we think. It's a motivation of why we do the things we do, because we think that if I just do a little bit more, I'll earn a little bit more brownie points with God. I ain't earned none. I haven't earned nothing extra than anybody else I can have in this room. Nothing. You know what, John Mark? God has had to do with me a lot. He had to do a lot of popping. Okay, as my head gets swelled up, and he's had to come by and swell. He had to break that pride down. Here, take that for a while, and then I'll look at my wife and go, "Hey, I'm a mess right now, and God's expecting me to get up there and preach." I said, "How can I help somebody when I need help myself?" You don't realize, and I'm not complaining because I love to preach. I love being out there. But my friend, let me tell you, there's nothing like sitting under preaching. You'll miss sitting underneath preaching. If God ever calls you into the ministry and has you out there preaching, you'll miss sitting where you're at.
Amen.
I guarantee that. Good, sound Bible preaching, you'll miss it. You know why? Because you'll still need it.
Yeah.
Just because you're in the ministry doesn't mean you don't need it. I don't need to get on that. How about complaining to the pastor about the pastor? Talking behind his back and doing the things to please, and then going and doing things that please him. How about if we do that to the Sunday school teachers? How about if we say, "Oh man, you do such a wonderful job," and then you go and complain behind their back? How about to that missionary? How about to the servants of the church? How would you like that, Tony, if I said, "Hey, you did a good job," but then I'll go to somebody else and say, "Man, she should not be doing that job." That's what's going on.
Come on.
Hey, Pastor, I'll do what you want me to. Man, can you believe he wants me to do that? Am I lying?
No, bro.
That's a double-hearted, double-minded individual that's unstable in all their ways. And you know what the problem is? They don't see it. And if they did see it, they would get so angry. They would get furious at the person or person who might point it out to them. But here's what they'll do. Maybe Kyle said it. They'll get angry with God. This is the double-minded, double-hearted person that the Bible says is unstable. Let's go to Luke chapter 2 real quick. Luke chapter 2. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I read that wrong. Luke chapter 12. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 12, and look what it says here. Starting at verse 1. Luke chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is what? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy will absolutely destroy a church. It will absolutely destroy a family.
Uh-oh.
My friends, we are going to mess up. But when we mess up and pretend like we didn't, this is what destroys families. This is what destroys ministries.
This is where people are living today in churches. Why? Because they're double-minded and they're double-hearted. If I mess up, Brother Ronnie, I grab my family and say, look, I messed up. I'm not trying to be a hypocrite. I messed up. You know what? I'm going to work on not ever doing this again. We're going to pray together and we're going to move on from that point on. It's those who mess up and act like they never did that destroys families.
Yep.
Why are families leaving? Why are they just running out of churches today? Why is it that we have had people tell us, I'll never step foot in a church again because of the hypocrites? I know they'll go shopping everywhere else and everything else. That's not my point. I don't care if they go shopping at Walmart. I want to know why they're not sitting in a church pew.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Hypocrisy.
You're on.
The leaven that destroys churches. It says, for there is nothing covered that shall be not be revealed, nothing hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear, in the closet, shall be proclaimed on the hilltops. My friends, you may be getting away with talking behind somebody's back today, but I'm telling you, there's going to be a day that it's going to be shown to everybody, and they're going to see exactly what you said and did behind that person's back.
Oh, Lordy.
They're going to see the hypocrisy because you're not hiding it from God. You're not hiding it from God. God sees it. Every bit of what we do in our hypocritical hearts. God forbid if we keep living a life that people look and say, the churches are hypocrites. He says this, verse 4, but I say unto my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. My friends, when you're talking, when there's things going on in your mind, when there's things going on in your heart, you have the fear of God in your heart to watch and guard your lips.
Yeah.
Guard your heart. You may not always have to come out and say something, Sam, to somebody, but your heart is just as guilty before God. You know why? Because you thought it. I have to confess my thoughts to God. Lord, that formed in my heart. I'm sorry for even thinking something like that. Lord, forgive me. And I never even said it, Brother Ronnie.
Yeah.
When you get to that point, man, you know God is He's trying to work something in your life. Because He knows if you keep letting those things form in your heart, eventually it's coming out your mouth. That root of bitterness will come up very quickly.
Uh-oh.
Very quickly. There was a time that me and my wife sat in this church and we were bitter for a long time. To it got in between me and my wife. Bitter. And I just said, that's it, Amy. I said, we are done. We are not doing this anymore. It's over with. Don't you dare do it. And if I do it, you check me. We stopped it. You know what? It's helped our family, Pastor. You said you noticed that I'm not bitter against my wife anymore. Why? We had to take care of business with God. Men, you better take care of business with your wives. Ain't gonna let you get away with that nonsense. You made it right now, but ain't gonna let you keep getting away with it. It's telling you. My mom, I love her to death. We were gonna have her today for Easter, and she says she's sick. She does it all the time. I said, God, help me with my mother. That breaks my heart. It breaks my heart because she doesn't want nothing to do with the family. Now, if I let that stuff fester for too long, guess what happens?
Mm-hmm.
That bitterness springs up.
Yeah.
And then God, all right, Lord, you know, Dale, you'll deal with your mother. But Lord, Lord, go deal with your mother. That's it, I can't even pray. I got off the floor the other day and God wouldn't even let me pray. I said, Amy, I can't even pray. Well, that don't happen to me. Maybe you don't want a close relationship with God. Maybe you don't want to be nigh unto God. I'm going to tell you right now, it takes a supernatural thing for God to draw nigh unto you when you start drawing nigh unto Him. It's not something you'll do in your own power. But I'm telling you right now, the more things that you have in between you and Him, the more He's got to remove. My goodness, He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. What do we think? We're just going to step to Him like we are and be okay? No. No. Hypocrisy is a feigning or pretending to be what you really are not. It's a concealment of one's real character or motives. Hypocrisy is an attribute of a double-hearted, double-minded person.
Matthew 23:23-28 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith." He says, "You do all these things, but you have left out judgment, mercy." Oh, mercy! God, have mercy on me, but then I won't have mercy on that person. God, you need to have mercy on my life. But you know what? That one over there is really bothering me because I don't like what they say. I don't like what they do. I don't like... And you want God to have mercy on you? He says, you do everything else, but you've left out the weightier matter, mercy. Judgment, mercy, faith. You wonder why we don't have God's mercy. Why do we cry out, "God, give me mercy today, please. Help me and give me that mercy." He's just saying, "Well, what about so-and-so?" I know when I pray and I start asking for mercy, God will bring somebody's name to my mind. Why? He's challenging me spiritually. You want mercy? What about that person?
Come on.
Christians, we've lost the ability to show mercy. We've lost the ability to show grace. We've lost that ability to people who come in here, no matter if they're church or not, we've lost the ability to treat them like Jesus Christ would have us treat them. You know what that means? We are hypocrites. We live one way and then talk about somebody another, double-minded and double-hearted. And it says, "For these you ought not have done, these you ought have done and not left the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." He says, you take those small things that are worthless and you make them big for nothing. For nothing. It's not going to accomplish nothing. Certainly, it's not going to help a lost person sitting in a church pew. Look what it says. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup, the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse thou first which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like a whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." That describes a hypocrite sitting in a church pew today. Outside it looks wonderful. I'm going to tell you this right now. Having this tie and this shirt and pants on, dressed up with a suit coat, doesn't make me a saved person. What makes me a saved person is what's going on inside of my heart, what has changed inside of my heart, the desires that have changed inside of me. Not to live a double-minded, double-tongued, double life. Not to live a life of hypocrisy, but a life that God would honor. It's not the suit on the outside. Hey. But you know what I did when I first started coming to this church? Mm-hmm. Pastor might remember. I tried conforming to the people who dressed.
Yeah.
The way they dressed. You know what it did? Nothing. Why? I was still full of dead men's bones and iniquity.
Uh-huh.
And I worked it pretty good. I just got to get this last point. A double-hearted, double-minded person will try to establish their own righteousness. Luke 18:9 says this, "And he, Jesus, spake the parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous." And what effect did this have on those who think that they're righteous? They despised others. Mm. Your self-righteousness will make you despise other people. Your double-mindedness, double-heartedness, and will help you despise people. It won't ever help you love a person. That's a fact. Jesus Christ said, if you're trusting in your righteousness, you'll look around and start judging everybody else when you should be judging yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You see, a double-minded, double-hearted person won't turn the judgment upon themselves to see what they might be doing because they keep it focused on what everybody else is doing. Pastor Hayne, I'm done.
Pastor, give me 1 second here. Thank you, Dale.
It was her birth that triggered me where they were. and went up and visited them. And I remember Amy coming the first time and she tried to hug me. And of course, you know, you ladies, if you hug me, I do the long distance hug like this, you know. And, you know, I want to be nice. I love her, you know, as far as that goes. But, you know, do you ever think, Amy, what God could do? You know, when a pastor has a friend who will help him, it's a big thing. We have a friend here named Jesus.
Yes, yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
And it's just something about it. Bringing people in, and they're just a mess, and each one a mess in their own right, in their own way. By golly, they've perfected some idea of messhood that nobody ever thought of, all right? And, you know, when you bring them in here, and a lot of times I feel like an emergency room doctor stabilized the patient. Why? Because until you stabilize them, you can't fix them. You can't do anything. Stabilize them. And then we just get them near our friend Jesus. Until that friend Jesus conquers their life. It's just nothing like that. Now, a couple of things here. One, I loved Kyle's illustration. We had Buddhism preached this morning. But it was good. Buddhists aren't wrong in everything, all right? They're not wrong in everything. The idea is, the Buddhist, you know, monk has that full glass and tells his student, fill that glass. Well, I can't. Why? Because it's full. That's right. You have to empty it first. All right? And we have people who come into this church who come in with all sorts of ideas, and some of them are right, some of them are wrong, but they're not willing to empty any of it. Okay? And then they can't ever get really what God's trying to give them because they won't empty the junk out. All right? The other thing is this. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. And Kyle, you can use your index. For those of you who are Sunday school teachers and didn't get to hear Kyle, he had everybody turn somewhere, and all of a sudden he says, well, I didn't go to Sunday school, didn't learn the books in order, and I don't have my index in front of me, so I'm just going to read my notes. I love it.
That's good. Right? That's good. Yeah, that was definitely.
Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, sums up something Kyle talked about. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. What great vision? He saw Jesus Christ, okay? And there remained no strength in me. Why? For my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. What is your comeliness? Comely is something that's nice, good. You know, you read the old books, and she was a comely wench, you know. What is that? You know, a girl of middle-class origins who was very pretty, a comely wench. That's all they're saying. That sounds insulting to us today. All right. Of Jesus Christ, it said there was no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. In other words, he wasn't one of these dashingly good-looking guys like that. When Daniel saw the vision, everything about himself that he'd always thought, that's what's good about me, was turned into corruption.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. It's so easy to repent of your nasty traits.
Right.
And we all have a lot of them. Okay. But when God shows you what you right now think is good about you, and he shows it how he sees it, it won't look good to you.
That's right.
Okay.
Come on now.
Then the last thing is this. We train preachers here. Okay. And Kyle got in the pulpit this morning. He really had two messages for Sunday school. But I'd never told him that if you tell me you need another Sunday, you can have another Sunday. I never told him that, okay? So then he was in that pickle, and Stephen talked about being it when he was doing Thursday night. Oh, man, this is going on long, but I have more to do here. Thursday night, you can stretch it further, okay? Fortunately, we have a mature church. So when he pushed it to 11 and 11:03 instead of 10:45, everybody sat here, listened to what he had to say. What I explained to Kyle was this. If you get up there again, and this goes for anybody that has this pulpit, okay? If you get up there again and realize, oh, I've got more than I thought, you just look at me from the pulpit and say, Pastor, I have more than what I thought. How many times have you heard me say that to Pastor Haynes? Hey, just keep going on with this, you know, that Sunday or whatever, and that's what we do. But that's why, as a church, we're training preachers. See that? And that means bringing people in here. And Kyle preached a good message. The rookie mistake was having too much for that hour. But then again, how do you not make a rookie mistake if no one ever told you that? Okay? And thank you, church, because everyone handled that exactly right. And we all got a blessing out of it. Pastor Hain?
All right. Those of you that are watching